with us this morning. Receive our worship as we continue to give it to you and surround us with your grace. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It must be it. That's okay. We're not going to let the enemy stop us this morning. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
We began last week, last couple of weeks ago, starting down the path of true spirituality. Whoa. And we took the first step in the last 2 weeks. We took the step the first day of looking at that thing that God wants from us the most, which is true total surrender. And we realized that surrender is the channel through which God's biggest and best blessings flow. And then we looked at how that was fleshed out in Abraham's life. And today we want to take the second step in this path to true spirituality. The first has to do with our relationship with God. The second has to do with our relationship with the world. And both of those are found in the first couple of verses in Romans chapter 12. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through a process today. We're going to break down Romans 12, verse 2. We're going to break down another passage that sort of gives us some clarity on it. And then we're just going to progress through what this means and the implications of it. So Romans 12, I'm going to read 1 and 2, but we're going to be breaking down Romans 12, 2 in just a moment. In Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That was last week. That's what we talked about, that idea, that this is about surrender, and that is our act of worship. But in verse 2, he goes on and he talks about our relationship with the world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, the thing I want us to understand as we begin to break down this second verse is, as we look to surrender and giving ourselves to surrender, we want to then explain that. Paul wants us to be sure we understand what that means. If we're going to have total surrender to God, total commitment to the Lord, how does that work? What is that? And in this verse, he gives us a negative command and a positive command. He's sort of looking at it as two sides of a coin. There's some things we got to say no to and some things we got to say yes to put it in its simplest form. So I want to do a little bit of a Bible study in breaking this all down. Because it's the negative command. He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. The main verb there is do not be conformed. It is, to be technical, it is grammatically what we call the passive voice. The passive voice. The passive voice means in Greek that the subject is being acted upon. Active voice means the subject is doing it. Passive voice means the subject is being acted upon. And the imperative, it means that it's a command. So he's giving us a command in the passive voice about something that is happening in the present tense. So he's saying, don't be conformed. Here's the command, don't be. Conformed is something that is passive, something that is taking place, that is being done to us, and is being done to us right now and continually. Literally, what he's saying is, stop allowing yourselves, if you're going to give total commitment to God, to surrender to God, to get his rich blessings, stop allowing yourselves to be molded by the influence and the pressures of the present world system. And when we say this world or this world system or the values of the world, he's not talking about the geographical world or the physical world. He's talking about the system of the values or the mindset, the worldview that's energized by the enemy of your soul, whose goal is to kill and destroy and steal. You have an enemy whose goal is to mess your life up, to ruin your relationships, to separate you from God, to make you emotionally depressed, to cause you to physically go into areas that will ruin your life. The whole goal of the world system is to destroy you. And Paul is saying that's there. The world system is there. And he says to them, if you want to have total surrender to God, Negatively, the negative command is stop allowing the world system to mold you. Stop allowing what's happening in the world to determine and direct who you are. Now, I want you to understand that when Paul wrote this, he was writing this to the church in Rome. And the impact of what he was writing was powerful. Because in Rome, there's an emperor. There are gladiators who are fighting to the death for entertainment. There are idols everywhere. There are brothels everywhere. And going to a brothel was part of the worship of the idols. You could have any kind of sex with any person, anytime, anywhere. It was a violent culture, a culture of death, where death was entertainment. 80% of the entire group of people, 60 to 80% of the entire population of the city of Rome, were slaves and treated less than human beings. Women didn't even make it. Women were just property. Babies were killed because of their gender. In the Roman world, many of the female babies were just killed because they were female. They were born female, and they were just could be killed outright with no recourse. And truthfully speaking, there has been no greater Holocaust next to the Roman slaughter of babies until abortion in the modern times. You see, that was the Roman world. And he says to the Christians in that world, do not allow all of this that's going on around you to pressure you, to mold you into its own image. He says, you have to separate yourself from that. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Now, sometimes the scripture is really good, because sometimes the scripture says something and then there'll be another verse that really explains it, really makes it clear. And that's what we have here. We have a verse that really makes this clear. And it's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And he says, he says, don't let this world do this, but let's explain this a little bit. In this verse, he says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So now he's going to define it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then he gives a little commentary. This world is passing away, and its lusts and passions. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Now, if you want to break this down and really get the sense of what he's talking about, and you want to do a little Bible study, take a pen in that verse, in 1 John 2, 15 to 17, encircle the word love. He who loves the world. He loves the Father. Because I want us to understand something. Sometimes we approach this, and we say we cannot allow ourselves to be molded by the world system. We approach this very legalistically. We approach this sort of militaristically sometimes. And we turn it into a list of, this is what you can do, this is what you can't do. This is what you can do, this is what you can't do. These are a list of don'ts, this is a list of do's. We turn it into a list of things we can and cannot do, a list of rules. But that's not what this is about. If you circle the word love there, this is about relationship. It's about your love. It's about your heart. It's about what has your heart and where your love is. And he says this system of the world, he explains it, has three components. It has the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, they're pretty straightforward. The lust of the flesh is merely the passion to feel. The passion to feel anything. The desire we have for pleasure. And that pleasure can come out in sex, in food, in all kinds of ways. And all of those desires are legitimate desires that God has placed in us and has given us a place for those in our lives. But if we take them out of the context of that place, they become part of the system of the world. The things that the system of the world uses to destroy our lives are some of the best things that God gives us as gifts in our lives. They just take them out of their proper context and uses them for something else. Then there's the lust of the eyes. What the enemy wants to do is create a world system to deliver legitimate needs, to deal with legitimate needs that you have in illegitimate ways to destroy your life. The lust of the flesh is, oh, I want to experience that, I want to feel that. The lust of the eyes is, man, I got to have that. You know, you see something, I want that, I got to have that. You know, lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life is just the passion to be. It has to do with position. So if put it all together, sort of summarize it, it's the world system is to seduce us away from our love for Christ with pleasure or possession or position. Or to put it a different way, it's about sex, salary, and status. I can remember listening to a basketball coach. And he was trying to motivate the young guys to get out there and do as best they can. And he's trying to give them the reason why. And he says, guys, young men, it's all about girls, gold, and glory. Isn't that funny? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there's a system that comes across in almost commercial, every billboard, every magazine where you work that tells you if you could possess that, if you could feel that, if you could experience that, if you could have that position, if you get your kids in that school, if you can have these things, this security, this, then you'll have security, you'll have significance, you'll be somebody, you'll be happy. This has so pervaded our system that I remember when we were watching the Olympics, there was a couple of commercials that kept coming on about some of these video games, these online multiplayer video games. And it was sort of this idea, we're watching these actual athletes actually do something, and then this commercial would come on to make you, that are sitting at home as a couch potato with a little stupid controller in your hand, make you feel as if by playing that stupid game, you actually did something of value. That your life had meaning and value, and you were a person of honor and glory. How stupid do they think we are? I'll tell you what, they think we're pretty stupid. We actually sometimes buy into it. In fact, they think we're so stupid, go grocery shopping. And when you get ready to check out, you got your little pile of groceries there, and you're unloading your cart, you're going to be surrounded. And it's going to give you that progression. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're going to start off with things like Cosmo or Men's Health, you know. You know, if you have abs of steel, man, the girls are really going to dig that. You know, you look at all of them, it doesn't matter whether it's a men's magazine or a woman's magazine. It's always amazing that they have these, you know, men's magazine. You could almost understand sometimes putting a beautiful woman on a man's magazine. It's going to get his eye. But you have all the women's magazines, and they have beautiful women on them too. You know? It's all, you know, this is what you're going to look like. You're told your body, you've got to be attractive and sexual and beautiful. And there's billion-dollar industries trying to convince us that beauty looks like this. And it's all a lie. Because nobody ever gets there. And even the ones who we think are going to hold up to look like that don't look like that. They really don't. You know, you can see those. You can look and you can see those pictures, what these people look like without the makeup. You wouldn't recognize them. Nobody looks like that. It's the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And then you move on and you get to People magazine. That's the next one on the rack. You know, I mean, you know, you could be the next American Idol or on The Voice or whatever. You know, if you do these things, you could get fame and glory and you could be somebody. When you get a little older, you get past that. Now we're talking Forbes and Fortune, you know, so it becomes money. It becomes, do you have enough money? Think of all the commercials you see on television that are aimed at, call us, we'll help you to have enough money. You know, to do that, it's all about money, power, sex, position. So we work like crazy. We don't see one another. We spend most of our time staring at screens. We don't have relationships at work. Work hours are insane. And we'll do crazy things to try and meet these world's expectations, letting the world mold us into something that is non-existent. All the while, the people that have the most money, the people with the sexiest bodies and the largest houses who won the lotto or are the celebrities, when we look carefully at their life, we will see the highest percentage of depression, divorce, suicide and emptiness. It's like everybody's trying to follow the rainbow to get the pot of gold, and when we get there, it's empty and full of death. It's empty. And it doesn't matter whether you're in South Africa, Korea, Hong Kong, Indonesia, Silicon Valley, or Nebraska. The vast majority of believers are not experiencing God's best because somehow they're allowing this world system to just pressure them and mold them into thinking that if they want to be somebody, they want to have something, they want to experience all this, that the only way to have significance is to look like this or act like this. Or Paul says, you want to have God's best. The channel of God's best comes through total surrender. And if you're going to totally surrender to God and have total commitment to God, stop allowing yourself to be squeezed by this world into their system. Stop allowing yourself to be molded by the world. Get aware of what's going on. Just an awareness that that's happening helps you be at defense about it. And then he says, there's a positive side. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, there's the positive side. So it's not just a matter of saying no. You have to say yes to something. So that's the key. It's never enough just to say no to this. You have to say yes to something else. So he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember ninth grade biology? We'd all do these studies. We've all seen the films, you know, little green caterpillar. I don't know what the technical term is, but it's always green. You know, it was always green, you know, and it would crawl up the branch and sort of curl up and form this cocoon. And then they would do this time lapse thing. Pretty soon the cocoon would begin to wiggle and break, and this beautiful butterfly would emerge. Remember what they called that? Metamorphosis. Morph means to change. And we see this. It's change from the inside out. And that's what God is saying. God is saying the world has all these externals and all this external stuff they're pressuring on you to make you into their image so that the enemy can destroy your life. He says instead of being pressured from the outside by all of this stuff, be changed from the inside. Be transformed from the inside out. And what's amazing is, when he says it exactly the same way he said, don't be conformed. Remember what I said? It's a command. Don't be conformed. Passive voice. Don't allow this to be done to you. And he uses the same passive voice here. Because when you're transformed from the inside out, it isn't you who's doing that. It's a supernatural thing that God is doing. In other words, you can't change yourself. You surrender to the Lord and you stop allowing the world to conform you and you concentrate on what God wants you to concentrate on, God is going to change you from the inside out. He's the one doing that. It's supernatural. It's allowing God to completely change your inward thinking and your outward behavior so that you change from the inside out. That's supernatural. It's not self-effort. It's not trying harder. And it's not looking at this picture of Jesus and saying, I want to be like that. I'm going to work really hard at it. That's not it. It's a matter of transformation and change. It's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and renewing your mind in the context of real life relationships in the personality of Jesus Christ, where you're loving and kind and peaceful and generous and gentle and other-centered and have self-discipline, all those fruit of the Spirit that God is trying to bring out of you, changing you from the inside out. That's the fruit of the Spirit, which is the life of Christ. And it progressively becomes more how you think, how this develops in you. We used to have probably still do somewhere, an overhead projector. And if I had an overhead projector, what I would do is draw a little stick figure. You know what a little stick figure is? I'd draw a line, and on that line I'd put a stick figure, and I'd put an arrow pointing this way and an arrow pointing this way. And the idea would be that in this direction, the world is pulling you. And it is saying, get, accumulate, impress. And on this side, the Holy Spirit and God is pulling at you, saying, give, be authentic, love, care. This side is saying, it's how you look. It's what you have. Over here, it is saying, it's Jesus and who you know and how you love. And both of those are pulling at you. Now the question is, if you're the stick figure, honestly, the question is, if you're the stick figure, what has more influence on your life right now? The Word of God? And the Spirit of God? Changing you from the inside out? Trying to make you more loving, more kind, more gentle, more like Jesus, stronger? Or the world to make you get and accumulate and try to impress? One is external, one is internal. And we need to see that. And the world comes at you and uses everything. See, the thing is, God is going to use His Word and put everything into that context. The world is going to come at you with everything. You know, smartphones and computers and Netflix and billboards and TV and romance novels and everything. Unless you look like this, unless you look like that, unless you do this, unless you conform here, you don't measure up, you don't count. And I want to tell you, you're in the battle for your life. You're in the battle for your spiritual life. The world is saying, conform. You've got to do this. You've got to be this. You've got to have this. And Jesus is just saying, hey, put my word in your heart, and I'll make you like Jesus. We get to choose who has more influence upon us. Now, I'm not saying this because I want everybody to feel guilty for 30 seconds. That's, you know, it's not a matter of looking at that little stick man and saying, oh, man, oh, that's so terrible. I'm really being bold. Don't do that. That's not the idea. And if you think that way, you're, you know, 9 out of 10 Christians are being more influenced by the world than they are by the Word. So how do we apply this? What does God want? The simplest way to say what God wants is He wants movement. He wants forward momentum. He wants you to be moving in His direction. He knows you're going to stumble and fall. That's okay. But He would like you moving in His direction. He would like you, you know, going in that direction, fighting these battles. He knows it's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. If you're going to take your video camera, be able to go back in time to the Garden of Eden. There's Adam and Eve. You break down what happened to Adam and Eve. And you know what it was? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You come forward. And they lost. They failed. You come forward to Jesus in Matthew 4, and He goes up on the mountain, and the enemy comes at Him after He's fasted for 40 days, and break it down. You know what you have? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Only Jesus wins. You know what the difference is? Adam was quiet. Jesus wasn't. Adam lost because instead of saying to the enemy, to the serpent, God said we shouldn't do that, He stood there and let it happen. Jesus, whenever Satan opened his mouth, Jesus threw the Word of God in his mouth. Jesus said, the Scripture says, it is written, and Jesus quoted the Word of God. And He passed. That was the difference. That's the only difference. Jesus didn't win that battle because He was the Son of God. He won that battle because He knew the Word of God. That's how you win that battle. That's how that battle's won. That's His example. So the idea is, if we're going to be changed from the inside out, we have to take the truth in. You have to take the truth in. We have to take the raw material of God's Word and place it into our heart. And we have to get it into our mind. God, that's what God's going to use. God's going to do His Holy Spirit inside of you. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He wants to take this Holy Spirit inside of you, take the Word of God that you place in your heart and in your mind, and use that to transform you and to change you from the inside out. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural process. It's not a switch that you turn on. It's not something where, you know, you become a believer, you read a couple of verses, and God flips a switch, and suddenly you're super Christian. Doesn't happen. It's a process. It takes a while. That metamorphosis takes a little while. And we need to see that. We need to see that. And we need to work on that. Paul says we need to go there and to live in that. We need, and it's all about the renewal of our mind. So here's the key. Here's what we want to get. We are transformed by the renewal of our mind. Stop allowing the world to conform you. You control that. And start being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now here's what I want to camp on for just a few moments. How? How does that happen? What's our part? We can't change ourselves. God's the one who's going to work that change. But we have a part in it. What is that? Our part is the renewing of our mind. He says, be renewed. He tells us, don't be conformed, but be transformed. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. He tells us to be transformed. So we have a part in this. See, there comes a point, and we've talked about this and ever since the first of the year, when we say to God, God, I'm all in. I'll do whatever. It's authentic and it's real, it's sincere. And it takes us past Sunday. Because sometimes we can make those commitments on Sunday morning. Sometimes it's real easy on Sunday morning. Oh God, you know, we're in church and we're worshiping and we're singing and the songs are great, and pastor does a halfway decent job and we're just on fire. We're just, God, I'm all in. Oh yeah, I'm all in. And then we go home. Then we go home. Nothing's done. Kids haven't done their homework, haven't cleaned their room. You try to get dinner ready and you fix dinner and you got dinner and then nobody's there. And you go to work the next day. And you walk into work and there's a crisis. And things begin to fall apart. Where's the all-in part? How you doing? See, in order to carry the I'm all in from Sunday morning through the course of going home, through the course of going to work, and everything else that happens in your life, it takes that transformation. Mind renewal has three components. The first component of mind renewal is a refocusing of our mind. It's perspective. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. It's your worldview. It's your mindset. It's your perspective. And renewal of your mind is a constantly rearranging, resetting your focus, focusing on the things of God and things of the world. You control that. You control where your mind is focused. And he says, that's the first step, is that constant refocusing. And that's what he wants us to do. It's a constant right there. It's authentic. We need to do that. Second thing I want to tell you is, this is the battle. This is the battle for your life. Renewing your mind always involves a battle. This spiritual life is a battle for your soul, and it's primarily happening between here and here. It's happening right here. It's a battle for your mind. If the enemy has your mind, you can stand and say words of praise until the cows come home. If God has your mind in your heart, it's not an issue. The battles are here. That's where the battle's fought, in your heart and in your mind. And he says right there, we need to face that. Because Paul says the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, are divinely powerful for the pulling down of strongholds and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. What are those things? People-pleasing and workaholism and having and possessing and working like crazy and accumulating and trying to impress people and image management and addictions. The weapons of our warfare, he's talking about, are the power of the Word of God, the community of the church, and prayer and fasting and worship and all of those things. That's the battle right there. It's always going to be a battle. And we need to be sure we're on that. But we need to understand that while we're fighting this battle, it's supernatural in its base. Third thing to remember is it's supernatural. It's a work of the Spirit. It's what God does with the Word of God that you place in your heart. Romans 8:6 says, the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So let me tell you something. For you, for me, for every believer, physically, spiritually, you are what you eat. Right? You are what you eat. Period. What you eat physically and what you eat spiritually and intellectually determine what you are. What you eat physically is going to determine your health. You know? Everybody's on a diet, but there isn't anybody on a diet that doesn't know you eat less and you eat the right things, you're going to lose weight. Duh! The problem isn't what we know. The problem is doing what we know. You know? Joanne reminded me of that story of the guy who said, you know, I joined the gym to lose weight. I guess I realized that if I'm going to lose weight, I have to go. Saw a little thing this morning, a little post this morning that says, shows this girl sitting there with her head in her hands and goes, oh man, I forgot to go to the gym today. Man, that's 5 straight years now. Man, you are what you eat. See? And the same is true spiritually. The same is true spiritually. And this is where it really gets real. This is where this stuff gets real. Because how much time and concentration does this have in your life compared to video games, movies, televisions, our computers, and all the messages that come with that? The key is getting the truth in. See, it's not a matter of, okay, I'm going to get into the life of you being, so I'm going to turn my home into a monastery where I don't have any of that stuff and only do this. That's not a bad idea, but human nature is going to make that fail. What we have to do is find that way of just putting more and more truth in. The more truth in, the more we can handle all that stuff. When we don't have the truth, we can't handle all that stuff. So it's not a matter of eradicating everything. It's not possible. We're not made that way. But it is possible to put more and more of God's Word into your heart and into your lifestyle. Because you are what you eat. That's the way it comes down to. So let me ask you a question. What's on your diet? Are you getting God's best? Are you allowing God to transform you? Now I'm going to walk you through some very practical steps. And any pastor worth his salt is going to tell you over and over again these things. It's important. It's how you say no to the world and yes to God. And there's like 5 or 6 things here. First is, hear, listen to the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. On a regular basis, you got to hear it. You got to hear it. That's why coming to a Bible study and coming to church is important, because somebody's going to stand and read the Word of God to you. You're going to hear the Word of God. It's going to have a voice. You've got to have a voice. It's got to have a voice. That's why sometimes it's not a bad thing to get sometimes, you know, the CDs of the Scripture, you know, or to listen to Christian radio. Because somebody's going to be reading the Word of God. You're going to hear it. God is going to use what you hear. See, the power of what you hear is important. Because so much of time, that goes to your heart and to your mind. I know when the kids were growing up and we were going through all those years when, you know, when it was the first part of Star Wars, it was a dark time for the Empire. You know, everything was really heavy metal. And there was no positive influence at all. There was nothing positive. And it wasn't so much a, no. It was as much of the idea. What you hear, music, words, things you listen to, have a way of bypassing the mind and going straight to the heart. Because they're disguised. So why not go to the heart and mind at the same time? Find a way to spend a little bit of time. If you have to get in your car and drive to work, even if that's 5 minutes, listen to the Word for 5 minutes. Hear it. You've got to hear it regularly. Come to church. Come to Bible study. You've got to hear it. It's got to have a voice. So First thing. Second thing, read it. Okay? Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear these words of prophecy and heed the things that are written in them, for the time is near." You know, there's all kinds of reading plans. Now, this is where we fail. This is where we fail. Because you have to eat every day. If you don't eat every day, sooner or later, your body's going to die. If you don't eat, if you stop eating. If you stop reading God's Word every day, reading it, getting it inside your heart and your mind, every day, at least for a little while, you're spiritually going to die. And you're going to be what Jesus called the Pharisees, a whitewashed tomb. You're going to look alive, but inside you're dead if you're not reading God's Word. There's probably nothing more important I can tell you than that. There's nothing more important than I can tell you that. We need to do that. Find a way to do it. Find a Bible you like to read. Don't pick out the hardest Bible to read. You know, don't pick out something you don't understand. Don't pick out, don't pick out the King James Version and try to wade through all the these and thous. Unless you were raised on it and you automatically know that, don't go there. Find something you can read and read it. Okay? Now, some of you are pretty good at reading God's Word a little bit every day. That's good. You got to build on that. Some of you, if you read the Word yourself, sit down, open a Bible, and read it once a week, you're doing good. Or you think you're doing good. I want to encourage you to find a way to do it. Now, if you're on the negative side of this, and you honestly sit there and go, I don't know when was the last time I sat at home and opened the Bible and read it. I'm reading everything else, but I'm not reading the Bible. There is no substitute. There's nobody out there, nobody's teachings, nobody's out there, nothing out there that will be a substitute for you specifically reading what God has to say in His Word. So I want to suggest something. If you're reading God's Word a little bit every day, build on it, build on it, build on it. Keep doing that, keep doing that. Find reading programs, do something. But if you're not, then you need to do something radical. Now, this week, we had a couple of people that just had radical things happen. Kathy with her tooth, Chris with getting pneumonia. And when you get that stuff and you have these radical infections, they put you on antibiotics, don't they? But when they put you on antibiotics, they don't put you on a small dose. In fact, usually they double dose you or triple dose you to get you started. And then you get, you're taking two or three, and then the next day you're taking two, and then 3 or 4 days down the line you're taking one. Because you've got a handle on it. Okay. You need to have a radical injection. And see, what I want to suggest to you, that if you're not, if you look at it, if you're honest with yourself, drastically honest, and say, I haven't picked up a Bible at home and read it in months. I'm going to look at it when I come here. You need a radical injection of truth in your life. In your bulletin, I have one for you. You won't find this anywhere else. But it's right here. I call it the radical get the truth in reading plan. Okay? It's radical. It's a challenge. And you go down the days of the month or in the dark. If you want to really get a radical double injection of God's truth, you have to commit to this for several months. If you're doing it for a month, ain't going to do it. But if you follow this, you'll read the book of Proverbs, you'll read the book of Psalms, and you read the entire New Testament in a month. I want to tell you, do that for 3 months. Do you do that for 4 months? And God is going to do something in your heart. You need a radical injunction of truth. Now, if you've been reading the Bible and you've been reading and you've been doing something you just want to add to it, you can read, this is based on 9 chapters of the New Testament a day. You can read 3 chapters of the New Testament a day and read the New Testament every 3 months. But if you are honest with yourself and you realize you have not read the Word of God at all and you've just been ignoring it and you don't open it until you come to church, you need an injection right now of God's truth. And it's going to have to come mostly from, you notice there's not much Old Testament there except Psalms and Proverbs. You get a little stronger, you get stronger, and we'll go to the Old Testament. But Jesus didn't ask you to be like Moses. He's not asking to be like Abraham. He's not asking to be like David. He's asking to be like Jesus. You're not under the old covenant. You're under the new covenant. So that needs to be second nature to us. So take it to heart. In terms of your spiritual life, this may be the most important thing you ever do, is get God's Word in your heart. Read it. Once you read it, study it. Study it. Break it down a little bit. Yes, you get used to reading it, you begin to study it. Study it is just, you be diligent, he says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. You need to study a little bit. Find a way to do it. What you want to do is, I've seen this in movies and I've read about it. In the Old West and in Alaska, in the tribes in Alaska and the tribes of the Old West and in primitive cultures around the world, when they didn't have dentistry, one of the first things that would go as people got older and as the guys got older, particularly if you were eating just a lot of that really tough meat, first thing would go would be your teeth. And keep reading about these times when the chief, he's a little older now. There's been no dentistry. He's lost his teeth due rot and battle. So it comes time to eat. And his wife or one of his children takes the food and chews it until it's soft and almost jelly-like and then gives it to him. Isn't that a gross picture? If all you ever do is listen to someone else teach about the Bible and you never study it, you are eating pre-chewed food. Now, you can get something out of that, but you need to get to the real stuff. You need to chew this yourself. So study it. Do that. Take a few verses, break it down, think about it, look it up. You know, it doesn't take a lot of, you got a computer, you can look. I mean, what I used to have to spend hundreds of dollars for books on now, is you can have on your smartphone and be able to do a Bible study. Processed food is helpful. But when you're facing temptation, when you're facing sexual temptation or breaking old habits and patterns, when there's addictions, when there's a crisis in your marriage, when your kid is doing things that shouldn't be doing, that having a terrible time, and you're trying to cling to God, you better not be eating pre-processed food. You better be looking at it yourself. And you better be doing the next thing. It's that dreaded M word. You better be memorizing some scripture. When Satan was tempting Jesus in the desert, and Jesus had become one of us, it said he had emptied himself. You know what he emptied himself? Of all the omni stuff. He was no longer omnipresent. He wasn't everywhere. He was right there. He wasn't omniscient. He didn't know everything. He was like us. He knew just what he had learned. He was fully one of us. And when Satan tempted him, he didn't go, wait a minute, Satan. I'll find you, hold up. He quoted it. You face temptation. You got anything in there? Holy Spirit says he will bring to mind everything you need to do. He's going to bring to mind what you've learned. And if you haven't learned nothing, you'll be like some of those guys on December 7th in Pearl Harbor. See, some of those ships had been scheduled for a training drill. And they were going to do training after Sunday morning was over. And then the Japanese attacked. And some of these guys ran to their guns. several of those ships. They ran to their guns, and they're firing away anti-aircraft guns at these Japanese ships that are dropping bombs and torpedoes on them. But because they were set up for training, they were firing blanks. You don't want to be firing blanks. If you don't have the Word of God up here, something, just start with a few. It doesn't even, I'm not asking you to memorize the book of John. But John 3:16 wouldn't be bad. I'm not asking you to memorize the book of Romans. But Romans 12:1 and 2 might not be bad. Doesn't take a whole lot. Just a little. And then meditate on it. The word meditate is interesting. You know what it is? You know what the word meditate is? You know a cow has four stomachs? When a cow eats, chews it, swallows it into the first stomach, and that stomach sort of processes it to a level, and it brings it back up, and then it chews what they call the cud, chewing the cud. And it chews it again, and then it goes into the second stomach, and it gets some more out of it. Some more nourishment. Then they bring it back up and they chew the cud again. And then they swallow, goes into the third stomach. They bring it some more nutrient out. But then they bring it back up again and chew it some more. Then it goes into the fourth stomach. And then by the time it goes out, well, if you were raised on a farm, there ain't nothing worthwhile there. Okay? To meditate on God's word is to learn it. And just as you go through the day, think about it. Think about it. That's what it means. Think about it. Remember it. Think about it. Apply it. Go through the day. It's not something you're learning just so you learn it. It's not one of those things where you just learn all this stuff. I know people that had great minds could memorize things, and they would just memorize things. They could just quote. It had no meaning at all, no context at all. Did nothing for them, but they knew it. They could memorize it. That's not it. You don't have to memorize very many verses before God has some real ammunition in your life. But just learning it by rote is a good thing, but it's not enough. You've got to stop and think it out. What does this mean? Think about what this verse, just this verse, Romans 12:1 and 2. What this means. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasable and acceptable to God. Then this is your act of worship. This is your act of service. What does that mean? That means tomorrow when you go to work, your body doesn't belong to them. It belongs to God. And even your work becomes an act of worship. And he says, and don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. So you're going to go home and you're going to turn on your television and you're going to see all these commercials. All of these commercials. Just, girls, you need the facelift. Do the magic cream and all the wrinkles go away. Those hard-earned wrinkles that you paid a dear price for. That somehow it makes you better if you disguise who you are. No, I'm not saying anything against makeup. I mean, if the house needs painting, for heaven's sake, paint the house. But don't buy the lie. Don't buy the lie that you think that makes you something special. What makes you special is what's right here. In your heart. And you're going to face that pressure. To have bigger and better stuff. That's empty. That loses its value the moment you drive it off the lot. The moment you touch it, it isn't worth anything. God says, stop being conformed. Don't allow this to happen to your life. Don't you allow it. God says, don't. God's not saying I'm going to keep this from happening. He says, you have to stop allowing yourself to be conformed. And the only way you do that is be transformed by the inside out. You can allow the external forces to make you what it wants to be, or you can change from the inside out and allow God to make you what He wants you to be. Your choice. Your choice. And that's largely what you do with this. Right here. It's that simple. And there'll never be, and there never has been a person in the history of the church, there's never been a great saint
There's never been some great martyr, some great person who did anything that God used to do something great that wasn't anchored in the Word of God. The path to true spirituality goes through the book. There is no other path. There is no other path. For this morning, don't be conformed to this garbage world out there anymore. Don't be conformed to it. Because it's a lie. It's a lie. How it's being portrayed as a lie. How it's being reported as a lie. Keep thinking of that beautiful Australian model who committed suicide. So the news says, oh yeah, beautiful, commit suicide. They don't report why. The guilt of her heart over past abortion. She took her own life. She couldn't bear with the guilt. Don't read that. It's a lie. You want to get that solid injection of truth. God's truth. And it's only found in one place. And that's in His Word. Now you can add to that. Once you get God's Word, then, I mean, there's lots of people, there's lots of books. I read all kinds of Christian books, and there's lots of good people that I read faithfully because they're so wise. That's wonderful. That's based upon your knowledge of God's Word. That's where it starts. That's where the path is. Be there. Be there. In your own path. Father, we thank You. You've given us everything the Scripture says. Your Scripture says You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've already given it to us. You've given it to us in Jesus, in our salvation, in Your Holy Spirit, in Your Word, in the church. We have everything we need for life, and not just life, but for a godliness.